All right, take your Bibles out, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, the Bible says that the scriptures are profitable for four things. The Bible says the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. The Bible says scripture is profitable for reproof. That's for what's wrong. The Bible will tell you what's right. The Bible will tell you what's wrong. Then the Bible says it's profitable for correction. The Bible will show you how to get it right. So the Bible will tell you what's right. The Bible will tell you what's wrong. The Bible will tell you how to get it right. And then it's profitable for what? Does anyone know? For instruction in righteousness. Now, everyone listen, because this is really cool. Instruction in righteousness is how to keep it right. I believe in the independent fundamental Baptist movement, we're pretty good on doctrine. I really do. Overall, us Baptists are pretty straight on doctrine. We're pretty good on doctrine. I do know this without a doubt. We're real good with reproof. We do real good on reproof. And you know what? We do correction okay. But there is a missing note in our preaching. And that missing note is instruction in righteousness. We're telling people what's right and we're telling them what's wrong. We're telling them how to get it right, but here's what we're not doing. We're not teaching the steps of how to live it, how to continue to do it. Tonight's message is a message on instruction in righteousness. I'm going to show you tonight on how to, I've entitled it, Conquering Discouragement and Depression. And I'm going to show you biblically how David conquered discouragement and depression and how you can do it as well. But I want to tell you something else about coming to church. You do not only come to church for what you can get. You also come to church for what you can give. So here's what I want you to do tonight. I don't want you just to listen for what you can get. There's somebody that you know, when we describe this, there's somebody that you know right now. It may be a spouse. It may be a family member. It may be a child. It may be a parent. It may be a cousin. It may be a fellow worker. It may be a neighbor. You know somebody who's living in depression and discouragement. I'm going to give you what you can give to them in instruction in righteousness and how to get out. And I'll tell you, God gave us a great illustration in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, we're going to look at the story of the first 9 verses, but I want to read one verse to you. And this is the going to be like the first step. And then I want to have a word of prayer. And I want to help you with conquering discouragement and depression. I'm telling you. We have lived in a world, we live in a culture, we live in a fluent area that people are really distraught. They're discouraged, they're down. I want to show you the steps of how to conquer that. Bible says we are more than conquerors. 1 Samuel chapter 30, look with me at verse number 6. 6 through 9 is really our text. I'll go ahead and read those four verses because I think you can see there's three steps in here. Let's see what they are. And David was greatly distressed. I'll explain why he was. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. Wait till you find out what that word means. Was grieved every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, that would be God, answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went. Father, I pray that tonight, the instruction in righteousness that is given, that we will leave here not just hearers of the word, but doers. And Father, every one of us know people that have been so disappointed with things that have happened in their life. They're disappointed with themselves. They're disappointed with others that have done them wrong. Father, I pray tonight we will find the biblical formula on how to overcome the disappointments in life. And Lord, may we take the instruction in righteousness, put it in our own life, and then also help others with it as well. So, Father, we came. We could have done a lot of things tonight. We've been, had a busy day at work. Now, Lord, give us full attention to your word in these moments in giving us instruction in righteousness in overcoming the disappointments in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, several years ago, I was speaking at a camp. And the week before I went to the camp, I had to go see my doctor. And she said my blood pressure was pretty high. And she said, before, Jim, I put you on any blood pressure medicine, let's monitor your blood pressure for a couple weeks. I need you to be able to get your blood pressure taken at least twice a day. And I said, well, I'm traveling to a camp, but it's a pretty large camp. And I know they have a clinic, and I'm sure they have a nurse that could probably take my blood pressure. Well, sure enough, that was the case. So I went to a very good, independent, Bible-believing Baptist camp. And matter of fact, if I said the name of the camp, I would imagine many of you in here would know about it. And so I went to the clinic and I asked the nurse there, could I get my blood pressure checked twice a day? And they said, oh, Brother Shetland, we'll be glad to do that. And so every day I would go in the morning and in the afternoon. And it was, I think, Wednesday or Thursday in the camp. And when I came in, she was pretty busy. The nurse was pretty busy. She was putting some things away. So I sat up on the counter, which I did every day. You know, I jump up, sit on the counter, and, you know, she'd take my blood pressure, but I had to wait a little bit because she was putting some things away. She reaches over to the cabinet, and she opens the cabinet. And when she opens the cabinet, I went like, whoa, what are all those? Oh, she says, those are the camper's medication. I said, oh, a lot of allergies? She laughed. She said, no, Brother Scheller. The majority, now, I don't know, I didn't count. I believe there were over 50 pill bottles in that cabinet. There was probably over 400 teenagers at the camp. It's a pretty good-sized camp. There's probably over 400 teenagers in the camp. She opened that up. I'd say there were 75, but there were over 50 pill bottles. And I said, well, what's it for? She said, you ain't gonna believe this. The majority of those pill bottles are antidepressants. I said, what? She said, Jim, you wouldn't believe how many campers throughout the summer are taking antidepressants. I go, wait a second. I'm at an independent Baptist Bible-believing camp. Oh, she says, it's unbelievable. How many of these campers are taking antidepressants because they're living in depression? How can you be 14 years old and be depressed? How can you be a 16-year-old girl, a 15-year-old guy, and be on an antidepressant? I walked out of that clinic that day, and I said, Lord, they don't need a pill. They need a relationship with a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Notice what David did here. He encouraged himself in Zoloft. No. He encouraged himself in Prozac. No. He encouraged himself in the Lord is God. Now I want to stop here. And I do know that I need to put a disclaimer. If you're here tonight and you're taking medications right now, I am not telling you to go home and throw those medications away. I want to tell you one other thing. Brother Shetler, do you believe in clinical depression? I do. But I believe that clinical depression is such a small piece of the pie of depression. I do not believe it is a clinical, a genetic problem as much as we are told that it is. Now, if you're on a medication right now, listen carefully to the message tonight because it can help you. I'm not telling you to go home and stop your medication. I'm not saying that at all. But I am going to tell you this. We believe that medication is the answer to our problems. And our problems are not mental or biological. I believe the majority of our problems are spiritual. Now, I know I have counseled and I have pastored men and women that are clinically depressed. Almost without exception, every one of them was in some kind of accident that they had major brain trauma. And they had major problems and they were hit in the head. They were in a car accident of some sort. And now their brain is not functioning properly. And they really are clinically depressed and they need to be on medication the rest of their lives. Hey, being very transparent with you, I have a middle son who's special needs that was diagnosed by the state of California after an emotional breakdown that he was paranoid schizophrenic. And they said that he would be that the rest of his life. You wouldn't believe how well Luke is doing today without medication and how God has helped him in so many ways. So I am not saying we don't need medication at times, and I am not telling you to go home and get rid of medication or tell someone to, but I am going to tell you this, that maybe we should stop looking at this as so much mental health and physical health and maybe look at it that we need spiritual help and that Christ can be the answer. And I think David gives us an incredible three-step process on how to overcome it. So I've got 3 points tonight. So point number one, David's background to depression. And then we're going to look at David's bitterness in depression and then David's deliverance from depression. But let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. Well, where were David and his men? They were in the northern part of Israel and they were with the Philistines. Aren't the Philistines their enemies? Yeah, they should be. But at this point in David's life, they're not. Now, let me tell you something about David. Let me tell you a statement. This is not my own statement. I heard this from someone. I don't remember where I heard it from. This is a good one. Living like an angel doesn't mean you're going to be get heavenly treatment. I'm going to say that again. I liked it when I heard that. Living like an angel doesn't mean you're going to get heavenly treatment. Let me tell you something. David has done just about everything right in his life when we come to 1 Samuel 30. But it has been one disappointment after another. David has been disappointed over and over and over again. Brother Settler, what is a disappointment? A disappointment is an unfulfilled expectation. Something you expected in life to happen, and it did not happen the way that you thought. Now, you cannot live on this planet and not have disappointment. As long as we are in a sin-cursed world, you're going to have unfulfilled expectations. I thought that I expected my spouse to be different. I expected my children to respect me. I expected my parents to treat me right. I expected that if I gave and I tithed, that the Lord would take care of me financially. I expected, and you've been disappointed. Now, everyone, you've got to hear this. Disappointment is not a sin. To have an unfulfilled expectation in your life is not sin. To have you can't live in this life without disappointment. But I'll tell you when it becomes sin. When you do not handle the disappointments properly. If you do not handle that unfulfilled expectation right, you start doubting God. God, I thought you loved me. I thought you cared. I thought you were sovereign. I thought you were powerful. Why did you allow this to happen? You begin to doubt. And if you still do not resolve that unfulfilled expectation and you're living in disappointment, you go from doubt and you start losing hope and you get discouraged. You know, I don't think God's ever going to do anything in my life. And you stay in that discouragement long enough and you get depressed. And now it's like there's no hope, and that depression leads to despair. And I want to tell you, it's going to end in death. You're going to commit suicide or you're going to commit spiritual death. You know, I don't even care about the things of God anymore. I never want to go to church at all again. I've had it with church. I've had it with God. I've had it with this whole Baptist movement, this whole fundamental. I'm done with all that stuff. And I'm going to tell you where that all started. You had a disappointment. Somebody didn't handle you right. Somebody said something. Something happened. By the way, I don't want to make fun of that. Something really happened that wasn't right. It was an unfulfilled expectation. But you didn't handle it right. And because you didn't handle it right, you began to doubt, you got discouraged, you got into depression, and maybe all the way to despair. Now let me tell you, that's where David is right now in 1 Samuel 30. God, I tried to do what was right. All I wanted to do was serve Saul. All I wanted to do was live for you. God, you're the one who anointed me king. I didn't make myself king. You did this, God. And it's one unfulfilled expectation after another. To a point where the last time he spares the life of Saul, where he could have killed Saul twice, he says after that, if you look at it in chapter 27 and verse number 1, he says, I know that one day I will die at the hand of Saul. And I know that one day I will never be king. Chapter 27, verse 1. He's totally depressed. So what does he do? He goes to the world, otherwise known as the Philistines. And the Philistines represent the world all the way through the Bible. And he goes to the world. And he goes to this guy named Achish. And he says to Achish, he says, Achish, I see you got a lot of crops and I see you got a lot of livestock. You need someone to take care of them. Me and my men will take care of your crops and your herds. Aren't you David? Yes, sir, I am. I'm David. Did you not kill our giant, Goliath? That day was a long time ago, sir. I will join your forces. You're going to join? We're your enemy. Not any longer, sir. Whatever God was going to do with me, it's over now. I'll join your Philistines. And I trust me, my men will protect your crops and everything. He says, okay, I'll give you a small town. I'll give you Ziklag. You can live in Ziklag and help me. During that time, Achish comes to David and says, David, I'm taking my men and we're going to the northern part of the kingdom. We're going to go fight your Israelites. We're going too. You don't have better warriors than my men. David, you don't want to take your men. You don't want to take your Israelites to go fight the Israelites. They're not our people. He's totally he's had one disappointment after another. He's done with it, man. So he joins them. They march six. This is going to be important. They march 65 miles to the north. And they get up to the north, and when they get up to the north, all of the other kings of the Philistines are there, and they go, Achish, come here. Yeah, it's going to be quite a battle tomorrow, isn't it? Achish, who's that? Oh, you know that guy. That's David. Remember he killed Goliath? What is he doing here? Oh, he's on our side now. No, he's not. Oh, no, he is, man. I'm telling you, he's been working for me. This guy, he means when he says something. Achish, get him out of here. Oh, no, no, that's not going to happen. They just marched 65 miles, 3 days up here. You tell them to go home. Well, you tell them to go home. He just marched 3 days. Achish, he ain't fighting with us. Achish goes back to David. He says, David, I got to tell you something. We're ready for battle tomorrow. Yeah, well, that ain't happening. The other kings said that they won't fight with you. They say that you'll turn against them. I won't. I told you. I know, David, but it ain't going to happen. You got to go back. Sir, we just marched 3 days up here to fight with you. I've had it with this stuff. David, it ain't happening. You got to go back. David marches another 3 days. Guys, for 7 days, these troops, they're weary, they're tired, they're fatigued. And by the way, that is great ground for discouragement to flourish. You're fatigued physically. And they come back, and as they're coming back to Ziklag, they are wiped out, they're weary, they're fatigued. And they look at the horizon, and they see smoke coming up. David, did I see it? Oh, God. But God doesn't ever stop. It's just one disappointment after another. God, what have I done wrong? God, this is not what I expected. God, why? And you know what they're hoping? They're hoping that their women and children, they'll come back to the town, and they're hoping their women and children will be burned. What? Oh, yeah. Because the worst scenario is they get back to Ziklag, and all their wives and their children are taken by the Amalekites. Because the Amalekites will do, they'll rape them, they'll torture them. So they're hoping to come back to see dead, charred bodies. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Look at this, folks. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that's 6 days of marching now, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. They are so full of discouragement, depression, and despair. And David's two wives were taken. Now look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. And I believe that's an understatement. I believe David is at the lowest point of his life. And I think this is lower than even when his son Absalom's going to die later on. I think this is the absolute lowest point of David's entire life on earth. And David was greatly distressed for the people. Those are the people that he invested in. Those are the people that he loved. Those are the people that he took in. For the people spake of stoning him. They picked up stones to kill David. What are you guys doing? You guys are only alive because I gave you a place. Because the soul of the people was everybody in this room. What is the next word? That was terrible. What is the next word was what? That was terrible. What's the next? You guys are disappointing me. What is the next word was what? Grieved. Hebrew word. When I say the Hebrew word, many of you will know what it is. Mara. Mara. What's the word? Bitter. The word grieved there in the Hebrew is the word mara, and it means bitter. Now let me tell you about bitterness. Bitterness is the unresolved violation of your justice system. It is that something that you believe should have been done right was not done right in your life. Either God did it to you, somebody else did it to you, or even what you expected of yourself, and you failed yourself. And there is a bitterness in your heart that you can't resolve. These men picked up stones to stone David because they were all bitter. God, we've tried to do what is right, and this is what we get. And they are bitter. Now, this is what David does. This is the coolest thing. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, here's step number one. And trust me, we're a big way through the message. But let me give you the three steps now on how to overcome a disappointment so you'll never have to live in discouragement or you never have to be depressed. First thing he did, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Number one, are you ready? You put your focus back on God. You get your eyes back on God. When you have a disappointment in your life, when somebody does something to you that you were not expecting, when you do something that you weren't expecting, when you fail, when somebody fails you, when God, you said, God, why did you do this? And you can't understand it. And it's an unfulfilled expectation. The first thing you need to do is get your focus on God. You need to start centering on the attributes of God. And folks, let me tell you a few that you need to start looking at. Number one, God, you are sovereign. I do not understand this, but you are in control. You've allowed this to happen right now. This is not fair. This is not right. And this is not what I expected. But you are sovereign. Number two, you are just. You cannot do wrong. So whatever is happening right now, like Job of old, I will worship you and bless your name, even though I do not understand this, I do understand you. I don't understand what's happening in my life right now, but I do understand you. And you are a sovereign God. You are just. Number three, God, you're good. You are good all the time. You can't ever not be good. Now, God, some days on cloudy days, I don't see the sunshine, but I know the sun is still up there. But I'm only seeing the clouds. And God, there are times when I don't see your goodness, but I know you're always good. And you begin to focus back on God. And you get your mind off of what's going on, and you get your focus on God. Notice what he did. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How do you encourage yourself in God, Jim? You encourage yourself in God by beginning to focus on who God is. Whatever has happened, you have a loss of a loved one. You have a death. You say, you know what, God? I thought for sure I would die first. God, I thought for sure this would happen. God, I thought for sure it's not what I expected. But I know you're sovereign. I know you're just. I know you're loving. And you know what else, God? I know you're wise. And you're stitching something up here. You're putting something together. I can't see it. I don't understand it. But God, you're doing something in this whole thing. And I trust your wisdom. I trust your sovereignty. I know you're omniscient, so you already know what's going to happen. And God, I'm going to focus on you. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to add a little something into this part. Get some good Christian music. Good Christian music tends to get you. By the way, that's how you can tell if it's good Christian music or not. Does the music you listen to focus on God? And what does the music itself, does it do to you? Does it get you all emotional? Is it weird? Is it all fleshly? The I'm telling you right now, good Christian music will get your focus back on God. I encourage you to listen. If you're going through a very difficult time of an unfulfilled expectation, listen to good Christian music and you get in the book. That's going to be our next point here in just a minute. But you focus back on who God is. David encouraged himself in the Word of God. Okay, step number two, we're almost done. Step number two, number one, he focused on God. Number two, he put his faith back in God's Word. He put his faith back in God's Word. He put his focus back on who God is. And then he put his faith back in God's Word. Okay, I'm not catching that here, Brother Shepard. Where are you getting this? Look at verse 7 and look at verse 8. And David said to Abiathar, now remember, okay, David doesn't have what you got in your lap right now, okay? He doesn't have a copy of the Bible. All right, and we're dealing with early in the Old Testament here, okay? So there's a lot of stuff. And he hasn't finished writing all his Psalms yet, okay? So he doesn't have the Bible. So where is he going to hear from God? And David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. That's what the priest wore. And the priest spoke to God and spoke with God. So he says, give me the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David, now look at this. Inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Okay, so what he's got to get, he is now, he's encouraged himself in the Lord. Now he's got to get his faith back in God's Word. He's got to get into the Word and he's got to find something. I'm going to tell you this. When people get a disappointment, they get away from the Bible. You know what? This whole thing on Christianity and the whole thing, I'm done with this stuff, man. Now, when you get a disappointment in life, Let it draw you to the Word of God. Get in the Word. Start reading the Bible. Say, God, I got to have a word from you. I got to hear from you. Oh, it's 8:08. Okay, so I'll go to number three and maybe I'll come back to an illustration if I got time. Okay, so here we go. But number one, put your focus back on God. Number two, put your faith back in God's word. Look at what he does. God gave him something. Shall I overtake them? God, you got to show me. And he answered him. Okay, here it is. God's word to him. I know it's different than what we have, but the fact of the matter is the Bible is God's finished revelation to us. If you want an answer, you got to go to the word. And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. That's a promise. You get in the Bible, you get a hold of a promise, and you say, God, this is what your word says, and hold on to it. And surely overtake them, and without fail, recover all. Okay, now notice what he did. He got his focus back on God. He put his faith back in God's word. And then look at verse 9. So David, everyone together, you better say it loud. And so David, everyone together, what's the next word? Went. He put his foot back on God's path. He got up and put his foot back on God's path and said, let's get going. Now, I'm going to tell you what brings depression in people's lives. They get an unfulfilled expectation. God, I didn't expect this. God, why did you allow this? Okay, they're disappointed. That's not a sin. But they don't look at God. They look to themselves. They look to their friends. They look to social media. They try a bunch of different stuff. And it's none of it's going to work. So they don't have the right focus. And then they don't put their faith in God's word. They don't even want to read the Bible anymore. Well, that's the recipe for depression. You're not focusing on God and you're not putting your faith in God. And then the God's word will give you a promise, will give you direction, and you put your foot back on God's path and you go, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm ready to get up. I'm ready to go forward. And I will tell you, the greatest disappointments in Jim Shetler's, I'm 65. The greatest disappointments in Jim Shetler's life, you know where they've come from? Jim Shetler. Nobody has disappointed me more than me. I'm just telling you the honest. Oh, that sounds good, preach. I'm telling you, if you knew me, you would know he means that. Nobody has disappointed me more than me. And I got to tell you, sometimes I get you, but Shelly, you never get discouraged, do you? Let me tell you, I got to take that disappointment quickly. And I got to put my focus back in God. I got to put my faith back in God's word. And I'll tell you what I got to do, folks. I got to put my foot back in God's path. I got to get back up and I got to get going again. I've had the privilege to be around some very spiritual men. And there's a lot of common denominators I see in different spiritual men. But there is one common denominator that I see in every man of God that I have really appreciated. They don't quit. They don't give up. They look back to God. They get back into the Word. And they put their foot back on God's path. And they get up and they get going again. David's ministry and life is never the same from this point on. Now, he gets some soap opera stuff going because of the Bathsheba thing and down the road. He gets some soap opera stuff going, but I'm going to tell you something. David's ministry and kingdom begins at Ziklag. When he finally encouraged himself with the Lord his God, put his faith back in God's word, and put his foot back on God's path, and got up and said, you know what? We're not quitting. We're not giving up. And we're going to get up. And they go pursue. They get the Amalekites. They get their wives back. They get their children back. And they get all the spoils of the Amalekites. And I'm telling you, it's all moving for David from this point on. You got to know how to handle disappointment in life. I was so disappointed with so many things during COVID. There were so many times I go, God, I'm going to get my focus back on you. Because right now, if I'm looking at science, I'm in big trouble. If I'm looking to government, I'm in bigger trouble. If I'm looking to anyone, everyone failed us. Everyone failed. We failed each other. And we lived out of fear. And we were just paralyzed because of fear. Get your focus back on God. Put your faith back in God's word. And then God, I am ready to get up and I'm ready to get going. Now let me tell you, having disappointments is not a sin. But not handling your disappointments right can be. And you got to learn how to handle the disappointments of your life. Or you're going to struggle all of your life. Okay, I hate to tell you this, Pastor. Oh, boy. You got some more things coming on that building project that you don't even know about yet. This county's not done with you yet. But Dave Pittman, There will be more disappointments about that building project, and it's going to cost more than you think. But you know what? You get your focus back on God. And by the way, everyone's watching you. How does Pastor handle these? And you get your focus back on God. You put your faith back in God's word, and you have done this over and over again. And you get up, and you put your foot back in God's path, and you get going again. And I'm going to tell you something. You have an under-shepherd that is a good illustration of what I preach tonight. There has been so many disappointments. But you know what? You keep your eyes on the Lord. You keep your heart in the book. And you keep your feet going forward. And you get through life. And you get up and you get through. And at the end you go, God, it's amazing what you did. I know that there is a thing called clinical depression. Trust me. I haven't been in ministry for 43 years and don't understand that. But I'm telling you this. When I have seen people that are living in depression begin to apply what I just said, within weeks and months, they're off the medication and they're on Jesus. And they're moving forward. And I think the biggest thing is we live in a culture that we're so victims instead of victors. We just are all victims. So here's another pill while you're a victim. No. I'm going to put my focus on a God who's alive and a God who's in control and a God who loves me. And I'm going to put my faith in a book that tells me how to live. And I'm going to live my life. And I'm going to take the foot and I'm not going to live by fear. And I'm not going to live. I am getting up and I'm going to go forward. And I will tell you, you will find, in spite of all the disappointments, the joy God will give you, the peace and how God will use your life. Father, I pray tonight that Temple Baptist Church would get a hold of the instruction in righteousness that's been given to them. And Father, I would imagine that all of us are sitting out there thinking about other people too. God, may we take what we learned Wednesday night at church. And may we help a brother or sister in Christ that doesn't even come to church anymore because they've been so disappointed and now they're discouraged and they're doubting and they're depressed. God, may we help somebody else. But Lord, may we also be doers of what we heard tonight as well. Now, Father, I know when I preach this that I may be having some big disappointments coming up down my way. And I do ask, Lord, may I apply? I know that I've done this before. I don't know what's up ahead, but I know there's going to be disappointments in my life, in my family, in my marriage, in my ministry. God, help me live what I told these people tonight, but help these people live it too. God, I pray that some people would take the instruction that they've been given and begin to say, God, I'm getting my foot back on your path and I'm going forward. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. So I'm going to ask this tonight. In just a second, Reese is going to start playing the piano. If God has spoken to your heart about, you know what, God, I'm going to put my foot in the aisle. And I'm going to take my foot, and it is my step and my commitment that I'm going forward. I have been so disappointed right now as a parent, as a spouse. I've been so disappointed as an American. I've been disappointed in Temple Baptist. I've been disappointed with this or that. It's not been what I thought. I'm disappointed with me. But dear God, I am committing to focus on you. I am committed to get into the Word and get a promise to hold on to. And Lord, I know it's kind of symbolic tonight, but I'm getting out of my pew and walking forward, showing you that I'm ready to get my foot back on God's path. And I am not going to live in this. And I am getting up and I'm taking the disappointment and I'm going forward, Lord. And I'm going to go forward. Listen, when you hear that first note on that piano, I want to encourage you to get up from your seat. And by the way, there's one other thing I want you to pray for. If you know somebody, oh, Brother Shetler, I know somebody that needed to hear this message. I'm going to get the CD. I'm going to download it. No, stop that. You need to take what you heard and you need to sit down with them and you need to help them. And maybe you need to come down to this altar and pray for that person. It's not even in this room. But you know somebody that, oh, they are so depressed. And this is what they needed to hear. Okay, you heard it. Would you come down and pray for them now and ask God to give you an opportunity to talk to them? And if you say, man, I need to start taking that foot. And I need to start going forward. God spoke to your heart tonight. Would you come as the piano plays? Would you just get up from your seat right now and come down to the altar? God spoke to you about an area. Maybe you want to pray about somebody. God spoke to your heart. Would you come? Amen. Amen. Brother Shetler, this is a message I need to start applying in my life. Amen. People are still coming. You come. Praise the Lord. Focus on God. Is that what you need to come forward? Put your faith back in His Word and get your foot back on His path. If that's true for you, would you come? If you know somebody that you need to pray for,